If you have your Bible, open with me to the book of Esther, chapter number 2. Esther, chapter number 2. I preached, not last week, but the week before, on Sunday morning, from Esther, chapter number 1. And the book of Esther is a very, very unique book in the Bible. God's name is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. Although his fingerprints and his actions and his working is all through the book. And I would say that one of the themes, probably the main theme that you will find in the book of Esther, is that God is working behind the scenes. And we need to keep in mind that God's word, it records the truth, the facts of history, the good, bad, and the ugly. And so, for example, the book of Esther, as you read through the book, and by the time you get to the end of the book of Esther, you see that God did a miracle for his people. But in chapter 1, it did not start well. First of all, this Persian king, Ahasuerus, this Persian king, he had thrown this big, great feast, and basically it was a drunken bash. Well, we know that God is not in favor of that. And then the fruit of that is that when they were very drunk, he called for his wife Vashti to come parade herself before all these drunken men. Well, there were two things. First of all, in the society of that day, it was not a custom for a lady to attend that banquet that the king had thrown for all of his princes and all of those under him. But not only was it not a custom and appropriate, but it's never appropriate for a husband to ask his wife to come parade herself before drunken men. Amen. And so the situation started very bad. And this king, he's not a godly man. He's not a man who is concerned with the God of heaven or what the God of heaven thinks. Matter of fact, he's a man and he's full of adultery. He has a life of alcoholism, a life of anger, and a life of arrogance. And so when he had called for his wife to come parade herself before these drunken men, if this was Queen Vashti. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about her. If you read after historians, they don't agree on facts, other than historians would say she wasn't a good lady. But that's according to tradition, not according to fact. But in the book of Esther, chapter 1, the one thing that Vashti did, she seems to me to show her as a woman of character, that she refused to parade herself before those drunken men. And that cost her. That cost her to the point that the king put her away and demoted her, and she was no longer the queen. And we know that his response in that was wrong. And so we know from Esther chapter number 1 that chapter 1 is not telling us what was going on was good. But what we learn already from the book of Esther was that although all of that was going on, God is still able to do something. And so now we're getting into chapter 2. And we're going through the book of Esther, which means every week we're going to be learning more information. But what needs to be known in our mind is just because the king did something wrong doesn't mean that God was sanctioning it, or just because the Bible records what went on that was wrong, it doesn't mean that God was saying it's okay. God is just recording for us the truth. He's recording the facts. But in this situation, God did a miracle. And by the time we get to the book of Esther, the end of the book of Esther, we'll see that. So let's have prayer, and we'll start in chapter 2 today. God, open our hearts by the Holy Ghost, I ask you. I am nothing. There's no good thing in me. I have no power of myself. And I'm fully dependent on the power of your Holy Ghost and the truth of your Word of God to work in our lives. If there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray you would bring them under conviction and that they would repent and believe the gospel today. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, may we grow by your word and may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start in verse number one. And I'm going to read to verse number 20. After these things, and so these things are, I just summarized for you what these things are referring to. But in your free time, if you weren't here when I preached chapter 1, please go back and read chapter 1. But after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace, so this was in Persia, this was over in the Middle East. Now in Shushan the palace, that's where all this has taken place, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So we need to understand, why are the Jews in Persia? You see, God had promised his people back in the books of the law and in Joshua to send them into Canaan. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. And these people were sent into Canaan, and God told them, if you obey me, if you follow me, you'll eat the good of the land, and you'll thrive in comfort and blessing. But he said, if you rebel against me, I'll judge you and I'll bring people in and have you carried away in judgment. And that's exactly what happened. You go over and read the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They had rebelled against God and judgment fell. And so that's why they are here. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace for the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, so the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. To the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. And Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, so they would go one by one into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Notice verse 14. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned. This is not a good situation. This is not a godly situation. But But each of these women would enter into the king's house alone in the evening and on the morrow would return. But notice with me here, it said, into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. So when they went in, they were virgins. When they came out, they were concubines. I studied the meaning of the word concubine, and it means a person who's in an extramarital affair. They're not married, but they have that relationship. And so this is not a good situation. I'll get to that. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Verse number 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, so they were cousins. Mordecai was not Esther's uncle. He was her cousin. Who had taken her for his daughter was come to go into the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the province, according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. We'll start in verse number 1. I want to say, first of all, you can see the pollution of the society. And you can see the perversion of the mindset. And to be honest, my friend, it sounds exactly like America does today. Matter of fact, not only America, it sounds like Greenville. And it sounds even like people that I know personally. But look at the situation here that has taken place after these things. So the chapter 1 was accomplished, and there was some amount of time that had passed. When the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased. May I say this? Be careful with your anger. I need to be careful with anger. You need to be careful with anger. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. Be angry about something or bothered about something that isn't right is not a sin. But how we show that anger, express that anger, what we do with it can create sin. And that's exactly what has happened in this situation. Ahasuerus had his problem, first of all, with his arrogance. And he was so arrogant, he went against the nature of how God designed things. And then he was so full of alcohol. Alcohol is a bad thing, amen? Nothing good has ever come from it. That's why the Bible says don't even look at it, let alone touch it. But then he's full of adultery. He said after these things, he's full of adultery, but then he's full of anger. And after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, you see what he did? He had put away his wife. In my study, as I would read after certain men, basically the conclusion comes that Queen Vashti, that she was either banished or executed. The Bible doesn't tell us, but that's the conclusion that most people come to, most theologians and Bible scholars and historians. And so I don't know where Vashti was. I don't know what had happened to her at this time because the Bible doesn't say. But notice he says here, when his wrath was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. He remembered her. And then he remembered how he reacted to it. He remembered the whole situation. And we see right here was his first mistake. When he had gotten angry and done something really unwise and wrong, you know, he could have gone and apologized. He could have gone and made it right. He could have gone and corrected it. He could have attempted to turn it around. He could have attempted to make reconciliation. I mean, brother, sister, how many times have you gotten upset about something and had to go apologize to somebody or make something right? Well, what the king demanded of his wife had absolutely no respect for her. My brother, if God has blessed you with a wife, then you should have respect for God and for her. Amen. And the Bible teaches a husband to cherish his wife. Not to treat her like dirt, not to treat her like scum, not to treat her like a slave, but to cherish her. Well, that's not what King Ahasuerus did. King Ahasuerus wanted to demand of his wife to come parade her beauty before the eyes of a bunch of drunken men. That's inappropriate. And when she declined, he divorced her. Well, there's an attempt, there's an opportunity here where reconciliation could have been sought. We see that his wrath made him do some really bad things. It'd be good to have anger under control. But then not only that, but then he got to wondering. You know, sometimes when you do something wrong, when you say something wrong, it'll start coming back to your mind and there's an opportunity to correct it. But you know what often happens? People are too proud. Amen? People are too proud to go say, I'm sorry. Or to go say I was wrong or I made a mistake or hey, what I did was right, but the way I did it wasn't right. People are too proud. Now, what he did was not right. But there was an opportunity. He was wondering about it. He remembered it. It had come back to his mind. He's the king. He answers to nobody. He could have went and tried to correct this if he wanted to. But he didn't. He should have repented and apologized. Any man who would treat his wife like this should repent and apologize. He was wrong. He was wrong. But notice verse number 2. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for thee. Look with me in the book of Mark chapter 10 and we'll see what Jesus had to say about this. Mark chapter number 10. Now, I'm just following the verse by verse context of the book of Esther. Mark chapter number 10 and in verse number 11, this is what Jesus had to say about the matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. So now, the king, not only had he done something really wrong, but his servants were coming to him, counseling him to do more wrong, to handle things wrong yet even more. God hasn't sanctioned this, but we're going to find out in the book that although God's not sanctioning it, although he's not doing right, God is still able to work. That should give hope. If you got a backslid loved one, they might not be doing right, but God's able to do something. If you got somebody in your family who's not saved and they're in a bad situation, well, they might not be doing right, but God's able to work. I know a preacher. I know of a preacher, and he was on his way to a party with drugs and alcohol in his car. And his brother had been fasting and praying for him to get saved. And he was driving down the road and got under conviction, pulled over on the side of the road and got saved. God didn't sanction the alcohol. God didn't sanction the wicked life. God didn't sanction the drugs. But God was able to work in spite of the wickedness. But the king's not doing right. So we see here. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Wicked counsel. Wicked counsel. Be careful about who you get counsel from. Oh, you know, it's in our human nature. We want to go get counsel from somebody who's going to agree with us. We want to go get counsel from somebody who is going to stand in the back corner and gossip with us. You know I'm telling the truth as clear as it can be said. That's what people do. But that's not the type of counsel that we need. We need wholesome, godly counsel. Look with me at another Bible verse. In Proverbs 29:12. Proverbs 29:12. The Bible says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all of his servants are wicked. Now these men in this context, there might not be an outright lie recorded, but putting this forward as a good idea is a lie. And this exposes that all of the king's servants are wicked. Where is the godly person? Where is the righteous person standing up saying, King, I serve you. I honor you. I love you. I regard you. I want to help you. I want to protect you. This is the wise thing for you to do. There's nobody recorded doing that. But everyone recorded right here is giving wicked counsel. When the Bible said in the multitude of counselors there's safety, the context is talking about people who know God, who love God, who respect God, who walk with God, and who will tell you and I what God says about it. It's not talking about just a group of people that's going to tell you the same thing or what you or I want to hear. And so we see here wicked counselors. And we see here the absence of wholesome counselors. Also, if you'll notice with me, and this will become very, very clear, but I'll go ahead and highlight it now. The whole thing that these men are bringing out is they're going to go get beautiful women. Well, Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The Bible says that as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. A woman might be beautiful, but if she's not godly and holy and chaste and biblical, the Bible said that she's the equivalent of a nose ring in a pig's face. That's what it said. And the whole thing that is highlighted here is talking about we're going to go get beautiful young virgins. But there's never a mention of any character. There's never a mention of any godliness. There's never a mention of any integrity. Not one time. The absence of wholesome counsel. Better be careful who we take counsel from. Who we listen to. Verse number 3. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. You realize with me. Look with me in chapter 1. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. They sent to 127 provinces. There's no telling how many women were brought. And so now what he's doing, if you read this chapter, never one time is the woman asked, does she want to come? Never one time is she asked about it. You read the chapter. That night when she walked into the king's house and left the next morning, she lived on the property in Shushan the palace, shut up with hundreds of other women for the rest of her life. She was basically a prisoner. She was basically a slave. So now the actions of this man, who's full of alcohol, full of anger, full of adultery, and full of arrogance, is destroying other people's lives. The perverted and polluted society we live in today, they would probably make a movie out of this and make it look interesting. Let me ask you a question, Daddy. How would you like your little girl to live in this situation? Society and the world is pushing hard this direction. Verse number four. Well, let me back up. The last phrase of verse 3, and let their things for purification be given them. Here they are in this carnal situation. They're purifying these women, setting them apart for a year. Why is that? Well, one reason is if one of these ladies popped up pregnant, they want to make sure the kid really belongs to the king. They didn't want some other person's kid to become part of the royalty. But they're worried about purification, and this is an ungodly situation. Let me ask you something. Are we worried about purity in our life? You know what the Bible said? Judgment must begin at the house of God. God said it. God is very concerned with the purity of His church. There's a mentality and a concept today that preachers, they shouldn't preach on things like that. They shouldn't mention that God wants us to live clean or be righteous or be holy. My friend, that's all I read in the Bible. Amen. Is that God is holy and He wants to save sinners and make them holy. I wonder how pure we are. You see, they're worrying about purifying the outside. But God, when He works purity, He starts in the heart. When you have, you know, we've had people here who are members of Tabernacle. They were drunks. They were gang members. They were thieves, streetwalkers. And they come here and heard the gospel and got saved. Washed pure in an instant by the blood of the Son of God. And it started in the heart. But then you know what happened? God, He doesn't just stop right there. He continues to work. And it comes out in how they talk, in how they dress, in what they do, in where they go. Amen? Amen. They're worried about purity, and this was a polluted, perverted society. God is very much worried about purity in our lives and in His church. You know what the Apostle Paul told one of the churches? It may have been the church at Corinth. I can't remember. But he told one of them, he said, that I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He was telling the church, I want to present you godly and holy and living right to the Son of God. They're worried about purifying the outside. And you see, that's what religion does. That's what the world does. It worries about the outside. You remember the Pharisees? There's a misinterpretation. If people say if you preach on standards and have character, you're a Pharisee. No. A Pharisee was a person who made beautiful the outside, but on the inside, they lived in rebellion to God. That was a Pharisee. A person who got saved and wants to obey the Bible and live righteous and godly, that's not a Pharisee. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse number 4, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. This is horrible counsel. It's horrible. Y'all know I love Mary with all of my heart. Miss Nally knows I love Mary. I could never treat Mary like this. Some people are so full of themselves, they will treat others horribly. Horribly. In And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. You know, I don't know anything about Vashti. I'm trying not to read into the Bible more or less than what it says. But I know this. What she did was right when she said, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, the Bible's clear, ladies. A lady who is not married is to be in submission to her daddy. Amen? And a lady who's married is to be in submission to her husband in all things as unto the Lord. That's what God said. But when your husband or your daddy commands you to go against God, that is not a scriptural command that God demands you obey. And Vashti chose not to obey that unscriptural command. And it cost her something. May I just highlight this? It will cost you something to really do right and serve God. It will. You go through the Bible and look at the people in the Bible. I mean, you look at Ezekiel. I read this verse months ago and I haven't forgot it. You know what God told him? Though thorns and briars be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. He told him to be faithful and keep preaching the Bible. Jeremiah, you know, God told him, don't even get married. God told him, he ordained from the womb that he was going to live a life of rejection and loneliness for preaching the Word of God. Where was this massive crowd? There ain't a person in this building that'd tell you Jeremiah wasn't a prophet sent from God. They say, according to tradition, that Isaiah was sawn asunder, cut in half, for preaching the Word of God. Well, Vashti took a stand in chapter 1 that cost her everything. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning, the Son of God preached the truth. You know what they said about him? He has a devil! The Son of God! Cost Vashti everything to say no. You know, some people, they'll turn their back on God to get that more high paying job. They'll turn their back on God to have that more comfortable position in life. Listen, we can't serve God and the world. The Bible said the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I just have to be honest. I can't preach any other way, my friend. That's what the Bible says. And the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. Notice this. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. How horrible. There was no consideration of what's right. There was no consideration of God. There was no consideration of what God thought was right. It was all about what pleased him. My friend, may it not be about what pleases me. And may it not be about what pleases you. One good indication that we're following God is when we do something that's not the way what we want to do, but he told us to do it. And we did it. See the whorish mentality. How sad. It's all around us, the LGBTQ wickedness and abomination. They're trying to put it in the cartoons. They're trying to put it on. You can't even get on an airplane without seeing a sickening picture of two gay guys on the wall. They're trying to stick it everywhere. And they're trying to make you and me feel like it's normal. It's not. Amen. Verse number 5. Oh, let me back up to say, brothers and sisters, don't be weary in well-doing. When you see this stuff all around, it's really easy for our heart and our mind to get, well, everybody else is doing it. I just don't want to fight anymore. You know what the Son of God said? He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's what he said. You know what he's asking? Is somebody still going to be living for me and following me and obeying me and caring about me and doing what I said when I come back? Oh, there's going to be churches go the other direction. Just look around. They're already doing it. Verse number 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. The son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried. And he brought up Hadassah. So Hadassah is Esther's Jewish name. It means myrtle. That is Esther. Esther is her Persian name, which means star. His uncle's daughter. So Esther was his cousin. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. So we see this preparation that's taken place. All these women are preparing to meet the king. I wonder, what are you and I doing in preparation to meet the king? They're preparing to meet an earthly king who's not even a godly man and who disregards the God of heaven. But in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says to prepare to meet thy God. I'm wondering who's prepared in death to meet God. You see, heaven and hell are real. The Bible tells us of a rich man who died and immediately he opened his eyes in hell. There's no balance at the end of life to find out which direction you're going to go or that I'm going to go. If you've repented of your sin and believed on Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven. And if not, you'll go to hell. Are you prepared to meet God? What about preparing to meet God at the house of God? Oh, so many, they don't walk with God Monday through Saturday. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't talk to Him. They just exist. And they come to church on Sunday, spiritually weak, needing something to make it through the week. My friend, God gave us something to make it through the week. The Word of God. You know what they did? They gave all of these women the things they needed for preparation. God gave us what we needed for preparation too. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us prayer. He gave us the Holy Ghost. He gave us the church. He gave us fellowship with each other. He gave us the things that we need to prepare to meet the King. Iron sharpeneth iron. As you fellowship with other believers and you talk about things, God will show you things and God will show me things and we'll grow in the Lord. How are you preparing to meet the Lord? So many people, they don't have a consistent walk with the Lord. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't listen to preaching. They don't ask God what is His will and His purpose and His plan for their life. They might be saved. They might escape hell, but doesn't He offer so much more than that? He offers a relationship where we can walk with Him and talk with Him and know Him and commune with the God of heaven. We see the preparation. Again, we see the purification. But then we see this. We see that Esther, she was preferred. There was something about her countenance. There was something about her. In verse number 10, it said, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Verse number 20, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. There's something about this young lady. This is not just some beautiful young lady with no character and no integrity. This woman is different. And this grace that is with Esther, there was something about her that none of these other ladies had. And ladies, I just want to say that you are important. You are important. There is nothing more powerful than a sweet lady full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, it seasons everything to hear a woman full of the Holy Ghost get up and sing. Or when's the last time you walked to Walmart and seen a godly woman? I mean, some of them, they're not godly, that's for sure. You know, they just grace society. A godly, Holy Ghost filled woman. And there was something about Esther. And as we get deeper in this chapter, we'll see. But she had something about her that when she showed up and this guy, Haggai, or however you say it, when he saw her, immediately he just knew, this is a gracious woman. There was something powerful about her presence. I wonder what it was. I bet you I know a couple things. I know that she wasn't a whorish lady. I know that. You know, you read through the book of Proverbs I've heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about your clothes. Well, the book of Proverbs talks about the attire of a harlot. God does care about our clothes. He does care about what we wear and what you show or don't show. He does care very much. But this was a godly lady. You notice her respect that this man who raised her as if he was her dad, he's not her daddy. And now she's a grown woman. And Mordecai said, don't do this. And you know what she said? What's that commandment in the Ten Commandments? Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, he raised her as if he was her father. She had honor. She had respect. I see that she was preferred. But then I see her people. She was a Jew. She was of the people of God. I'll be done in just a moment, God willing. We see the divine providence. She was preferred. She was brought into favor. Genesis 39 tells us of someone else who was brought into favor. And they were in a situation just like this. His name was Joseph. Joseph had been, he had been promised something by God and his brothers. They sold him into slavery to Egypt. And he ended up in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife tried to have an inappropriate relationship with him. And when he fled, she lied and said he come unto her. And he ended up in prison. But God knew the truth. You know, some people, they try to spread their lies and shape the narrative. But God eventually turns it around. And God brought Joseph into favor in the house of Potiphar. He brought him into favor in the prison and ultimately exalted him and brought him into favor as the second in command in a nation. There's someone else who was brought into favor. It was Daniel, the prophet. He was brought into favor with the king. This man who was taken just like Esther in the judgment of God fallen on Israel. He was taken. But yet because he alone was godly, he alone feared the Lord, the king knew this was God's man. And he found favor with the king. I can see the providence of God here. That even in the midst of something bad, God was working. You might be in the middle of a situation that is uncontrollable. May I say, God can still work. You might be in a situation where it looks like you're on the losing hand. Look at Esther. She didn't even have a say-so about being here. Look at Joseph. He was sold by his own family. Look at Daniel. Daniel was so blameless that the people around him hated him so much the only way they could find to accuse him of something was concerning the law of his God. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Mordecai loved her. He cared about her. We'll leave off here, and God willing, I'll pick up later, and we'll continue through Esther chapter 2. Let's stand. If you're here today and you're not saved, the altar's open, and we'd be delighted to take the Word of God and show you how you could be born again, to show you how you could be saved and know it. If you have some other situation going on in your life, I'd be delighted to bow at the altar with you and pray with you. If you're a lady, I know one of these ladies will be delighted to come down and pray with you. The altar's open.